He has given us, through these things, the precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, and may become participants in the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For anyone who lacks these things is nearsighted and blind, and is forgetful of the cleansing past sins. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Church, will you pray for me, and I'll pray for you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, it was to the church in the book of Revelation, the church in Ephesus, where you told them that they had forgotten their first love and that they should turn and do the things that they once did when they were first in love. And so, Lord, if we're standing and sitting in here today and we have forgotten that you are our first love, help us to turn. If it is sloth that has whispered in our ears and diverted us and our efforts elsewhere, call us back, Lord. Speak to us, because we are your servants and we are listening. Amen. Now, Christians wouldn't talk about things like seven deadly sins except for the fact that Christians want to be more and more like Jesus. The talk of the seven deadly sins, if you were to look in the Bible and say, hey, where's the list of the seven deadly sins? You're not going to find it, right? The seven deadly sins come in the fourth century of the church, and it was a watershed moment for Christians. Finally, after 300 years, Rome has quit killing us. And they have accepted us into the culture at large. And a bunch of faithful Christians, they looked around and they looked at themselves and at their other Christians and they said, wow, we just kind of look like everybody else now. Now that Rome's accepted us, we just look very similar to our neighbor. And this is a bad thing for us because we want to look like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. And so what these desert fathers and mothers did, they fled from the cities and from the comforts of the empire, and they went to the wilderness, into the desert. And they wanted to find God there in the desert. Now, why the wilderness? Why go out there? You'd think you could learn everything you need to know about sinning by just hanging out in the empire, in the city. Well, in the wilderness, if you'll remember in the book of Exodus, that is where God took a bunch of Egyptian slaves so that they could learn to be God's freed people. In the wilderness, you learn to throw off the shackles of slavery to sin and learn to be God's freed people. In the wilderness, we remember the prophet Elijah. He went out there to hear the still small voice of the world. It was in the still small voice of the Lord. It was in the wilderness where Jesus went. And there he prayed and he fasted and he was tempted by the devil. And like Jesus, these church fathers and mothers, when they went to the wilderness, they prayed and they fasted. And they encountered God, but they also encountered devils. And the worst of those devils, they gave names like pride, envy, lust, rage, gluttony, greed. And today's deadly sin, sloth. Now, before long, there were people in the fourth century, and they were leaving the cities and going out to hear what these spiritual masters had learned. The hard-won wisdom of the desert, it reinvigorated this fourth century church. It caused them to, like a revival, so that they quit becoming more and more like the empire and they became becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And as I examine my own life, right, as I look out and I look at the church at large, I notice something. There's not a big difference between me and my non-Christian friends. There's not a big difference between the church and the world. And this wouldn't be a problem, except we Christians want to be like Jesus. And the world doesn't know it, but they need us to be more like Jesus. We need us to be more like Jesus. And so we talk about the seven deadly sins because these were the things that hinder us from becoming more like Christ. And I find it really strange that sloth makes the list. I mean, yeah, rage, I get it. Don't go out and kill people. Lust, we love to talk about that in the church. But sloth, how does sloth make the list? I mean, you never see a lazy person out starting wars, do you? Like, no, that's what all you overachievers do, right? There's no lazy person out going on a rampage. You don't settle in for a late Netflix binge session with some potato chips and bring scandal to the whole family. Like, why is sloth a deadly sin? What's the big deal? In a 1989 Harper's Magazine column, it said, had sloth been the original sin, we'd all still be in paradise. So I got a video, I think a good cultural example, very profound about what sloth is. Julie, could you play that?
Hitting the clock and every minute counts. Wait, they're all sloths?
And this is the DMV.
You said this was going to be quick.
Well, are you saying that because he's a sloth, he can't be fast? I thought in Zootopia, anyone could be anything.
Flash, flash, 100-yard dash. Buddy, it's nice to see you.
Nice to see you, too.
Hey, Flash, I'd love you to meet my friend. Darlin, I've forgotten your name.
Officer Judy Hopps, CPD, how are you?
I am doing just
fine,
as well as I can be. What?
Hang in there.
Can I do?
Well, I was hoping you could run a plane
for you.
Okay, that's enough, Judy. Thank you.
Hitting the clock and every minute counts. Wait.
Can you pause it?
They're all sloths?
Uh-oh. That's sloth, right? That's what we think of. That's the deadly sin. It's lazy, slow, but more than anything, it's like unproductive. And that's the worst thing for an American to be, is unproductive, right? And so you still think, like, why is that such a big deal? I want to say that the spiritual masters didn't think sloth had anything to do with being lazy and unproductive. That, in fact, you could be very, very busy and still be slothful. And so when we ask, what is sloth? These are the answers that the spiritual masters would give us. Number one, that sloth is a spiritual sin. That is, it has to do with spiritual matters. What's God's mission? What is this work of salvation that God is doing in my life? And what are the things that we do to nurture this work of salvation? St. Thomas Aquinas, the great Christian theologian, said this, that sloth is sorrow over the divine good in us. And here's what he meant, that through baptism, we believe that Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, is dwelling inside each and every one of you baptized Christians in here. That baptism has fundamentally done something to you, namely, that put the Spirit of God within you. That's kind of the mantra of the New Testament. I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. And that is that all of the holiness of God, all of the divinity of God, all of God's love, it already fills us and wants to transform us and flow out of us to other people and change lives. Sloth is then refusing to cooperate with that. This is how Rebecca De Young says it in her book, Glittering Vices. The slothful person resists the effort of doing day after day after day whatever it takes to keep the bonds of love strong and healthy. Here's how St. Peter clues us into what's going on in the scripture that you just read from 2 Peter. He said, His divine power, that's Jesus, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He has given us His precious and very great promises that we may escape the corruption of the world and become participants in the divine life. You notice that he says twice given. That if we become more like Jesus in our life, it won't be a great achievement that we have done. that God has already given us everything that we need. All the gifts are already within us. And we could think of athletics, of a gifted student. Like, you know that student in class that you guys were learning something new and they just got it all of a sudden and you were studying your butt off, but they just got it. That gifted athlete, you went out to tryouts and he could already run faster, she could already throw further than you, but just for whatever reason, they had that gift. We can think of musicians in the same way. And so it is with the Christian life, that we have already been given these gifts of life and godliness. Everything we need to become more like Jesus, it's already inside of you. Well, keep thinking about that student, that gifted student or gifted athlete. What do we say about that student that won't stay up late and hone those gifts? What do we say about that athlete that won't get up early in the morning and really make work and show and have those gifts kind of come out and come to fruition? We look at that person and we say, wow, what a waste. What a waste. They had so much potential, so many gifts, and they just squandered the whole thing. You see, there comes a point in our life when potential, the gifts that are already in us, that potential is no longer a compliment. I remember when I was in school, I had a high school teacher just kept insisting to me that I was a very gifted student. Grades did not reflect this. But she just kept insisting that I was this gifted student, that I had all this potential. And I realized one day that was no longer a compliment. It means I was squandering the gift that I had. And it wasn't until I coupled this gifting with effort and discipline and sacrifice that those gifts began to show. It took me getting kicked completely out of college and getting addicted to drugs before I ever put forth the effort necessary to hone these gifts. And that's what Peter says about all baptized Christians in verse 5. He says, become participants in the divine life. Make every effort to support your faith. Do you hear that word? Effort? Make every effort to support your faith with goodness. And so here it is. Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit is in you. And Peter's telling us that we must participate. We must cooperate. We must make every effort to become sharers in this work, this gift that God has already put in us. And it will require our effort. And when we participate in the divine nature, when we participate in the divine nature, we're like athletes that are honing our skills. We're like students that are cracking the books and really coming to work. Or to use a more appropriate example, since God is love and love is covenantal, when we participate in the divine nature through our effort, we are like a partner in marriage that's doing everything that's necessary day after day to keep that marriage alive, to keep the love growing, so that love and that marriage might change us and transform us. Now here's where sloth comes in. Sloth will neglect to do everything that's necessary to keep the love growing. The spiritual masters called it the noonday demon. It found that Christians that had been on the Christian path for a while, they've been praying the prayers, they've been a part of God's mission, and it just has suddenly become drudgery to them. They don't want to do it anymore. Sloth finds them and it whispers in their ear, this is boring, this is hard, this is unproductive, this isn't fulfilling you as a person. You could do something greater somewhere else. Remember how much fun we used to have before you started following God. You don't have to do it every day. Take a break. You deserve it. And before long, the slothful person just becomes apathetic. They become apathetic to all things pertaining to God. The slothful person hears something like a preacher stand up and say, hey, the love of God is in you and it wants to grow in you and flow through you and change other people. And the slothful person says, meh, I've heard it before. So what? And here's the kicker. The slothful person may not be lazy at all. In fact, they said that busyness, what us Americans call industriousness, was often a symptom of sloth, where we do anything to escape the demands that love requires of me. The slothful person will busy themselves with hobbies, with work, with pursuits of other interests, anything to help us get away from this love. Flannery O'Connell says that all human nature vigorously resists grace because grace changes us, and grace and change is painful. Sloth grips us in our times of prayer. And you say, I don't have time for prayer. It finds us in worship, and it says, oh, this is such a drag. You know, I can really connect to God anywhere else. Sloth holds us when we see all the problems of the world, everything that's flashing on around our community and going on in the news, and we say, I couldn't possibly make a difference, and so I do nothing. Now, in the Bible, we see sloth. Like, the perennial example of sloth that the spiritual masters used was Genesis 19 and Lot's wife. God is busy, like, raining down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's also busy saving some people. And Lot's wife, rather than run and keep her eyes focused where God is saving her and taking her to, she wants to look back. She wants back and look back at this city that meant so much to her. And she looks back and she's turned to stone. Sloth turns us to stone when it comes to our spiritual life. The other examples are in the book of Exodus. After God has liberated, literally pulled people out of slavery, they get into the wilderness and they say, yeah, you brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us. At least when we were slaves in Egypt, we had food to eat. In sloth, we would rather be slaves to sin. Rather be slaves to sin than do the work necessary to experience the freedom of Christ. The other time that we see it is right when God's people are about to enter the promised land in the book of Deuteronomy. They had been wandering the wilderness for these hundreds of years, and they send out spies to see what's the promised land really like, this place where God wants to take us. And they come back and the spies say, there are giants there. And they say, you know what? Let's just stay in the wilderness. Rather than entering into God's great promise, let's just stay in the wilderness. That's what sloth keeps us doing. It keeps us turning back away from this great work of salvation, this complete work of transformation in our life. This is what Jesus said about turning back. Luke 6, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Lord, have mercy. The biblical example par excellence of sloth, though, is the one that Pastor Gwinnell read from 2 Samuel. This is King David. He's been king for a while. He's fought wars, won wars. He has the love of the people. They adore him. And it says it's the spring of the year, the time when kings go fight battles. But David doesn't go fight a battle. He's the king, but he won't go fight the battle. Sloth whispers in his ear, just stay back. Let somebody else do it. And this is when David gets in all the trouble, the lust, the corruption, the murder, the cover-up. Sloth makes us fundamentally lie about who we are. David was a king. He didn't want to be king anymore. We are children of God, having all the gifts of God poured into us. When we neglect these gifts, we say, I couldn't possibly be that gifted. That's what 1st, 2nd Peter says, that you have been given everything for faith and godliness. And I say, I'd rather take a nap. You're a sharer in the divine nature. I got a new job. The kids are keeping me really busy. Make every effort to support your faith with goodness. And sloth slithers in and it says, you don't have to make an effort to become a Christian. Grace is free. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer speaks to us from a Nazi prison cell. Grace is free, but it is not cheap. It will cost you everything and give you so much more. So now we know about sloth. Do you feel sloth's tentacles grip you when you try to pray and you get pulled away? Do you feel sloth's hold on you as you make all these really good excuses about why you neglect serving the poor? I mean, after all, they usually bring it on themselves. Do you see sloth as with I hold and when I withhold my service to God and to the church? I do. Sloth is my sin. I have so many ways of convincing myself that I am needed elsewhere, that prayer really isn't that important, that I need to get someone else to do this. When I hear another news report about a mass shooting, another news report about all the poverty and the debilitating poverty and drugs in our streets, when I see children struggling to learn, sloth's words get on my lips. And I say, I can't make a difference. My work won't really matter that much. I'll just do this instead. Sloth and apathy go hand in hand. And so here's the antidote of sloth. The antidote of sloth, the first one, the remedy is perseverance. Perseverance. Here's what I call perseverance. Hold fast and do truth. Hold fast and do truth. Say that to your neighbor. Say, hold fast and do truth. In the spiritual life, much like the married life, there's things that we have to do daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly. And when we neglect them, our life, our marriage falls apart. When we neglect these things in our spiritual life falls apart. Every day, I tell my wife that I love her. I show her that I love her. I don't tell her that because I feel that I'm just deeply moved and over and bubbling over every single day to tell and do these things. I do it every day because it's true. Whether I feel it or not, it's true. And so we do truth. So it is in our spiritual disciplines that you were made to commune with God and be a part of God's mission. That is who you are. That is what you are for. And to say, I'm not going to commune with God, is to lie about who we are. But when we go and we pray daily, this is telling the truth about who we are. When I serve God through my brothers and sisters in the community, this is telling the truth about who I am, whether I feel it or not. Perseverance, hold fast, do truth, even when you don't feel like it. That's a remedy for sloth. Here's the final remedy for sloth. Zeal for the mission. Zeal for the mission. Dante, when he depicts the slothful in purgatory, where are they? Right in the middle. They're halfway up the mountain, halfway down, depending on how you want to look at it. And they're meant to keep pressing upward. And the word that is on their lips comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And this is what they're made to say. In those days, Mary went out with haste. Haste. Zeal for the mission. Mary had zeal for God's mission. She was participating in the divine life. God was literally in her. And she was sharing in the life. And so she went out with haste to her cousin Elizabeth to help her, to care for her in the last stages of pregnancy and the early part of childbearing. Mary is a part of God's mission. She has zeal for the mission. And so in Dante's Purgatory, the slothful are made to say, and she went out with haste. You want to get rid of sloth? Get zeal for the mission. And you may say, preacher, I don't have a mission. God's never given me one. I'm about to increase your prayer life dramatically. Every day this week, I want you to pray one prayer. God, what are you going to do with my life? God, what are you going to do with my life today? And I guarantee you, God will answer that prayer. God will send people in your path. God will put burdens on your heart. God will talk other people who come to you and begin revealing the gifts that you have for the mission of God. God, what are you going to do with my life? You will find a mission, my friends. Here's just a real practical thing. We as Methodists believe in that God's grace saves us, transforms us. And so we have these things called the means of grace. These are the places where we just believe we can go to these places and find grace. Some of them we call the works of mercy. Food for the hungry, drink for the thirsty, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, visit the imprisoned and the isolated, care for the sick, teach people about faith. If you want to know what your mission is, just pick one of those. Pick one of those and try it out for a month. Go visit a shut-in twice a month. If that doesn't grab you, go get involved in a water project. If that doesn't get you, come to one of our local food pantries. Miss Fanny can sign you up, I guarantee you, next Friday. Zeal for the mission. Friends, we live in this age of apathy. An age of sloth. Right now, voter turnout, all-time low. Public service, all-time low. Ask anybody that's running a Christian ministry. Volunteerism is way down. There's not, I don't think, but maybe a couple in this room, in the living memory of this room, that can remember a big win for our country. We didn't win Korea. We didn't win Vietnam. We didn't win the war on poverty, the war on drugs, the war on terror. Been almost a century without a big win. And so you wonder why we're an apathetic people, why we're slothful, why we neglect the necessity of love. Zeal for the mission. perseverance, hold fast, do truth. It is the remedy of sloth. And sloth is one of these deadly sins like the rest that if you don't hunt it down and kill it, it will hunt you down and kill you. It quenches the divine life in us, causing us to neglect spiritual matters. And that's why it's a deadly sin. And that's why we fight it. We keep our eyes on Christ, always walking toward Him. Amen.